And I too am suffering from a little bit of hoarseness, but nothing compared to Brother Howard. I haven't heard him speak in a voice that deep bass in a long time. But we hope that he's well soon. I guess there's a sense in which the sermon that I intend to preach to you this morning, God willing, is one long illustration. Because the design of it is simply to look at one thought. And that is, if I can get this to work, there we go. Is one religion as good as another? You know, it's absolutely amazing how often we hear people say things and we just accept what they say without ever investigating it in any way, shape, or form, and we go along repeating it. As a matter of fact, sometimes those things are repeated generation after generation after generation, and finally someone will say, I'm not sure that makes sense, let me stop and think about that a while. And this idea that one religion is as good as another is one of those ideas that needs to have some investigation, needs to have some thought put into it. Because, you see, we live in a pluralistic society today. That means we live in a society in which there are great numbers of us who have to tolerate other things and other people have to tolerate us. There was a time when, if it could be said that America had a single religion, her religion was Christian, or at least that which is broadly called Christian. For almost every American person who belonged to any church at all belonged to either the Roman Catholic Church or to some Protestant body. But that's not the case any longer. We have living as citizens in this country today Buddhists. We have Hindus who are citizens of this country today. And as we learned last week from the terrible thing that happened down in Texas on the army base, we have Muslims living in this country today. Among the religions that are practiced in American society today, there is none more dangerous than Islam. It's dangerous to us in many, many ways because, first of all, the book that they call their holy book, which incidentally Muhammad did not write, and they don't know who did write it. But the book that they call their holy book teaches that there is justifiable murder under any circumstance, whereas the book that Christians consider to be the holy book would not believe anything remotely akin to that, even if those people who are practicing the things that are found in the Bible are Jewish people. And so, in a pluralistic society, there must be, in order for there to be any kind of peace at all, a great deal of political correctness. And that's what we have in this country today. It is improper for me to directly call the name of a religious body or a religious doctrine and say, that's wrong. I will immediately, without any political correctness, incidentally, be called a bigot. Seems to me that if political correctness applies to one thing, it ought to apply to all things. But you see, part of political correctness is it only applies to what you want it to apply to. And that's got to be incorrect. But anyway, it's here. I don't know that it's here to stay. I hope not, but it's here. And it deeply affects every level of life, and religion is no exception to that rule. So when one questions or criticizes one religion or another, he hears the agonizing scream go up from the populace in general, one religion is as good as another. And there are people who call themselves Christians in our society today who tell me that I can go to heaven just as easily believing in Muhammad or in the Buddha or in one of the 30,000 Hindu gods as I can believing in Yahweh of the Old Testament and his son Jesus Christ of the New. And so, you see, there is an application made of this idea. Well, today I would like for us to test this proposition. Is it true that one religion is as good as another? Is it true that any one thing is as good as another thing. Well, let's look at this. We think this way in no other aspect of life. Do you ever stop to think about that? You don't believe one car is as good as another, or you wouldn't drive the kind of car you do. Unless you've got cash for your clunker. You don't believe that one article of clothing is as good as another, or you wouldn't wear the one you're wearing. You don't believe that one kind of food is as good as another, or you wouldn't eat what you eat. And so we don't think this way in any other aspect of life. What about politics? If one politician is as good as another, why do we have two parties in this country? Well, we've actually got six now. But why do we have all these different political parties if one politician is as good as another? Or what about medicine? Would you use VapoRub for a heart attack? Why not? One medicine's as good as another, isn't it? What about education? Is the person who's illiterate as capable of teaching reading and writing to your child as one who's not? Why not just give teacher certification then to everybody in this country, whether he has any education or not? You see, we don't think that way in this field. Or what about travel? If one method is as good as another, why didn't you all walk here this morning? Because you don't believe that one method of travel is as good as another. Have we returned to the age of Israel's judges when the Bible tells us, like Samson, every man did that which was right in his own sight? Well, I think that's the direction we're going, if we're not quite there yet, but that's the direction we're going. If I do it, it has to be right, right? Even in the realm of religion, we neither believe nor practice such an idea as one's as good as another. And if we did, everybody in this town who is in church this hour would be listening to me preach. But you'd be amazed at the number of people in his town who do not believe that the Church of Christ is as good as some other. But they want me to believe that theirs, well, let's not go into that. What about human sacrifice as an act of worship? Is that as good as singing praises to God? Well, the law wouldn't think so. What about polygamy? Is that as good as one man and one wife, which Jesus said God intended from the beginning? How many of you ladies tolerate your husband married to at least four or five other women? You'd kill him. You know you would. And you'd be right. I'm teasing you about that, but you wouldn't put up with that. Because you don't believe that many wives are as good as one, do you? Well, has such a concept ever been true? Has it ever been accepted? If so, was the religion of Cain as good as that as Abel? If it was, what made the difference? What the sacrifice consisted of, as long as they were both honest and sincere about what they were offering? Do you see where such thinking can lead? God didn't think that one sacrifice was as good as the other, did he? If one religion is as good as another, why was God so unfair as to refuse the offering of Cain? Is he politically incorrect? If one religion is as good as another, why, or was God not being unjust when he refused Cain's offering? And was he not more unjust still when in a jealous rage Cain killed Abel and God banned him from the country? Sent him off into the land of Nod? Wasn't all of this God's fault? Wasn't he intolerant because he didn't recognize that one religion is as good as another? there's no indication that at the time of the offering that the heart of Cain was not as sincere as the heart of Abel, is there? Is more than sincerity necessary to please God? Well, God thought so in this case, at least. Well, what about in the time of Noah? Was the religion or the religions of those people outside the ark as good as those who were in it? If so, why weren't they in it? You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. Everybody knows that idolatry is not as good as true belief. Well, you shouldn't know that. You shouldn't even think that if one religion is as good as another. Because you see, if one religion is as good as another, it doesn't make any difference what you worship. I think we're beginning to discover that this statement says more than we want it to, aren't we? If all that's required, however, is sincerity of heart, what makes a difference whether a man worships a log or the God of heaven? If he's sincere about it. Was the religions of Sodom and Gomorrah as good as the religion of Lot? If they were, if that's true, why out of all the population in the seven cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the five cities of the plain, did God preserve the lives of only three people? There you go. You see, God's showing his bias again, isn't he? He's an intolerant God, isn't he? Why did only Lot and his two daughters finally escape? Peter said Lot was a righteous soul who was tormented. King James translation says vexed by Sodom's wickedness. Every day, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. Why was he vexed if one religion is as good as another? Why was he vexed if same-sex relations are as good as heterosexual relations? Why? What was wrong with the guy? These people worshiped idols. But if one religion's as good as another, it doesn't make any difference what you worship, right? As long as you're sincere. And it doesn't make any difference how you worship, right? As long as you're sincere. Was a religion of Jeroboam and Israel as good as that of Judah? If so, why are these words recorded in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16? And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam who sinned and made Israel sin. Why did God give them up? If one religion's as good as another, if the worship of golden calves is as good as the worship of God, why did he give them up? If Jeroboam's idolatry was as good as worshiping God according to the law of Moses, why did God reject this king and his nation? Well, I guess because he's an intolerant God. He isn't politically correct. He doesn't understand the meaning of these things. But what of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? We've all read that story, haven't we? From 1 Kings chapter 18. And if one religion is as good as another, why did Elijah ever challenge these people? Let's find out which God's right and worship him. He said, why do you halt between two opinions? Why are you standing here between two religions? If Jehovah is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But he didn't say that one was as good as the other, did he? And he evidently didn't believe that. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And you know the people didn't reply to it. You know why? They were politically correct. Why no answer? They didn't have one. Did Jesus accept this teaching while he lived upon this earth? You've got to admit that if you don't look upon Jesus as anything other than a good man, he was the best man, right? Did he accept this teaching? Well, if so, why did he warn his disciples in these words? The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. Whatever they tell you that's in the law of Moses, you do it. But don't do according to what they do, because they say and do not. Well, if one religion is good as another, why isn't it just as good to say and do not as it is to say and do? If all are equal, why even be concerned about it one way or the other? If so, why did he tell the Sadducees, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God"? You remember these Sadducees came to Jesus and they said, "We have a conundrum for you, Lord. There was a woman who married a man and he died and she didn't have any offspring. So she married his brother and he died without offspring, and another, till seven of them. Seven men. You'd think that those men, long about the fourth one, would catch on that it was hazardous to your health to be married to this woman, wouldn't you? Now, they said, here is our problem. We can't figure out whose wife she's going to be in resurrection. Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. But how could they have been mistaken if one religion was as good as another? Why wasn't Sadduceeism as good as keeping the law of Moses? After all, it claimed to be a branch of the religion that claimed to keep the law of Moses. They just didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits. They wouldn't have had any trouble with Romans 8, Seth. They just ignored the whole thing. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in a human spirit. They were materialists. Jesus said, you're wrong. But if it's one as good as another, what possibility is there of ever being mistaken about anything, religiously speaking? Jesus told both the major religious bodies of his time among the Jews that they were wrong. Does the gospel teach that one religion is as good as another? Is that found in the Bible? If so, why did Peter on the day of Pentecost tell Jews to repent? Acts 2:38. One does not repent unless he's wrong. One doesn't change his mind unless he's mistaken. Why did Philip tell the Ethiopian, a believing Jew who'd traveled 1,100 miles one way, to worship God? Why did he tell him about Jesus if Judaism's as good as Christianity? Why? If Judaism is as good as Christianity, why were people ever urged to be converted from Judaism to Christianity? Why did Christ die if Judaism is as good as Christianity? What of the idolatrous people of the city of Athens? You know, Paul said, when I came in among you the other day, I noticed that you're a very, very religious people. King James uses the word superstitious. But you must remember in 1611, superstitious meant religious. And he said, I saw all of your devotions, your God to this and your God to that. And finally, he said, I come down the street and there was an altar built to the unknown God. Now, he said, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. First of all, as creator of the universe. Secondly, a sender of his son. Thirdly, of the resurrection of his son. And fourthly, the presentation of his true religion. If one religion is as good as another, why did Paul say to these poor pagans, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent? Again, you don't repent unless you're wrong. And no one should ask you to. One need only repent if he is wrong, friends. And these people were very religious. Well, we must come to the conclusion that one religion is not as good as another. and that such a statement simply is not in harmony with either the Bible or sense. Because if it were true, no one would ever be asked to change his religion by God or anybody else. There wouldn't be any point to it. That would mean that the people who worshiped the Baals on Mount Carmel had a religion that was as good as the worship of Yahweh, which can't be true if there is a God in heaven and if the Bible's true. So there are your propositions to deal with. What the religion of the New Testament has to offer that other religions do not have to offer is a perfect law of liberty. James wrote, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, is the imperfect as good as the perfect? He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." But what about all the others? Why aren't they blessed if one is as good as the other? What does the law of liberty do? What does the gospel do? What does the New Testament do? What does the spirit of which we've been speaking in the book of Romans in Bible study? And incidentally, Bible study is the highlight of my Sunday, I think. It sets men free from the guilt of sin and from eternal death. Jesus spoke of an endless Gehenna. We translate the word hell because it's the only word in the English language we have for it, to which sin-laden souls go to die eternally. Jesus talked about that. Now, I didn't talk about that. Jesus talked about that. And if one religion is as good as another, he should never have mentioned it. He described it in these words, "But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 10:28 and Matthew 13:42. The perfect law of liberty, the gospel, frees us from the fear and the possibility of what Jesus spoke of here. Of the gospel, Paul wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteous will of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. That's the easy part of Romans. Christianity has the only perfect sacrifice for sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sins, meaning he died that all might be free from sin. And of all of the sacrifices that have ever been offered to God for that purpose upon this earth, this is the only one that God ever accepted. So one sacrifice must not be as good as another, right? Peter wrote, "Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. On the cross, he became the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for all. John wrote, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." One propitiatory sacrifice, just one. Propitiation, incidentally, comes from a Greek word, hilasmos, which refers to a means of appeasing someone. In this case, God. The TDNT says that propitiation means to expiate, to cover, to cancel, to wash away, or to set aside, in this case, sins. And it therefore means to forgive because a sacrifice has been made. That's what God did. And so you see, my friends, Jesus was offered to cancel or to forgive sins once. And that's never to be repeated because there's no other sacrifice as good as this one. In Hebrews 9:26, the second part of the verse, we find written, "But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Romans 10:16. When you do something perfectly, you only have to do it once. Hence, we reject the proposition that one religion is as good as another because other religions of our world don't have this sacrifice. Other religions of our world don't have this Christ. Other religions of our world do not have this Messiah. Because you see, he not only was crucified, but he resurrected. If the crucified and resurrected Jesus is the only means of our being saved, and he is, then no other religion can compare with his. Think about it. If you have one thing that can do what nothing else can do, how can anything else compare with it? It, like him, is totally unique. And no religion of man, no matter how good a man he may have been, and I'm sure that many religions in our world today were founded or established or begun by good men. Men who wanted the best, who wanted other people to have the best. But no matter how good he was or is, his religion can never compare with that of Jesus, since he is our Savior, the sacrifice once made. We do not reject this claim because we're arrogant people. I know the religious world thinks that we are, but we're not. We don't consider ourselves better than anyone else. If I didn't consider other scholars greater than myself, there'd be no books in my library. But I consider lots of people better scholars. So we're not arrogant. We don't consider ourselves better than anyone else. We may consider ourselves fortunate because we've found something that no one else has, or at least not many people have, but not because we're better. Nor do we hate other people because of their beliefs. A common thing said about the church. Nor do we think that we're smarter than other people are. We know better than that. We don't want nor do we think, as we are often accused of thinking, that we don't want others to go to heaven to be with Jesus. We do. That's the reason we tell them how to do that. And we don't want to force our interpretations of the Bible on other people. I remember having this experience many years ago in North Central Indiana. I was in a lady's home studying the Bible with her. And we got to the subject of baptism and she balked immediately. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. And I said, "Would you do me a favor?" And she said, "Certainly." She's a very personable lady, very nice lady. She said, "Certainly." And I said, "Would you turn in your Bible and read Mark 16:15-16 to me? Or just 16, whichever you prefer." So she read it. 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I said, "Now what does that verse say? You interpret it for me." And she said, "It says, if you believe, you'll be saved." I said, "Would you read it again, please?" And she read it a second time. And I said, "Would you interpret it again, please? I don't want to insert my interpretation anywhere. You interpret it for me." And she told me the same thing. Well, to make a long story short, we did that a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And finally, I said, after the fifth time, "Would you interpret that verse for me, please?" And she said, "Certainly, it says, he that believes and is baptized." I never saw that before in my life. She was stunned. Can you read over a thing, Cliff? I don't know about you, but I can. And she never had. And incidentally, before the gospel meeting was over, she obeyed Jesus. But, you see, because we take strong stands on things, And we project the idea that if the Bible is the true word of God, it reveals the true nature of God. Our choices are limited. Number one, accepting what the Bible plainly teaches on this matter and all others. Number two, or consequently, if there is one true God in the universe who holds the power of eternal life or death in his hands, we should choose to go with him and choose life. Third, we need not apply this notion to any other, or we do not apply this notion to any other area of life, as I've already pointed out, and logic tells us that two opposites cannot both be true. Jesus can't be the best and somebody else is good as. If that's the case, we need to remove the word best from our vocabulary. And so you're urged, you're invited to come to the Lamb of God, not to me or not to my church, but to come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At his ascension, he entered into heaven and he waits there for us. He wants you to believe with all of your heart that he's God's Son and your Savior. He wants that. Well, I do too, but his want is primary. He wants you to repent of all sin against him. He's the one who asked that. He wants you to confess your faith in him as God's Son. He's the one that said you have to do that for him to confess you before the angels of heaven. He wants you to be buried with him in baptism, where his blood will wash away your sin forever. He died to make that possible. He wants you to live a faithful life in his service until your life here upon this earth is end and all lives upon this earth will end. Then enjoy heaven and its beauties and its glories and whatever all may be there with him eternally. That's what he wants. And so if you're an unfaithful Christian, then you need to return to him while time and opportunity are yours by repenting of all sin against him and confessing all public sin against him and by praying with us for his forgiveness, because he wants you in heaven. If you want to be there with him as badly as he wants you to be there, then we urge you, since he died for you, come and live for him by obeying the gospel today while we stand and while we sing.
Will you come with your voice?